and see all your sons, line them up here, call the roll, and God's going to provide a king for Israel out of your sons. And Jesse called all of his sons together, just sure that the Lord was going to choose one of the elder sons. And the prophet Samuel went down the line, looked at all the sons that Jesse had brought forth, and Samuel knew that none of those men were the one God had chosen. And so Samuel said to Jesse, "Are you sure are these all the boys you have?" And you remember how that goes, don't you, folks? Jesse said, "Well, you know, come think of it, I do have one more boy. He's out there working in the field. I guess I could call him in." Wouldn't that hurt your feelings if you found out later your dad didn't even bother to call you in the house? He didn't think enough of you. So they called David in, and Samuel looked at him, and Samuel knew at that moment that's the man God wanted. And that was David. But he did not go immediately to the throne. It was several years later that David actually went to the throne. Saul was still on the throne when David was anointed king. If you can think of it in the way our political system is set up, think of it during that period between the first week of November and January the 20th here, when a new president has been elected, but the incumbent president is still in the White House. Think of it that way. The incumbent here was King Saul. He was still on the throne, but David knew that he would be the next king. He did not know how long he would have to wait before the throne would be open. Of course, he had on occasion the opportunity to kill Saul. You remember that? He could have taken Saul's life and he would have become the next king. But David knew that as wicked as Saul was at times, Saul was still the man chosen by God. And so David said, "I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed." When you come to 1 Samuel 30, you come to one of the darkest times in David's life. I can't imagine that it could get much worse than it does for a man or a woman than to find yourself where David was here in 1 Samuel 30. So let's read about it. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. "It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. So while the men were fighting, they had gone away to fight a battle. David and his men, they all come back home in the city where they had been living, where they set up tent. It was burned to the ground. Verse 2, "And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Verse 7, "David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." And we'll stop here with verse 9. "So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and they came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed." Let's pray. Lord, we pray now that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to open the Word to us. And I know very well, Lord, and I'm very conscious of the fact that I just make a failure out of everything that I hope to say this morning if I'm not yielded to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, I also understand that our folks here won't receive anything from your word unless they also are yielded to the Holy Spirit. So I pray that be done here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Pretty difficult spot to be in, wouldn't you say, folks? You're the leader of this army of men, and while you're out fighting, you come back home, and not only is your city burned down, but all your wives and your children have been carried away, and you don't know where they are. As far as you know, they're all dead. David, being the leader, had to bear the responsibility, and in the midst of his having to deal with the fact that his family had been taken, now he hears that his soldiers are talking and they're whispering behind the scenes about a possible coup. They're going to kill him. That's the one thing in leadership, you tend to be the lightning rod. Whether you have anything to do with it or not, it seems like it always comes back to leadership. So David finds himself here, and he's already been anointed king, and his men know he's going to be the king someday, and that's common knowledge. But though he was a king in the making, don't miss this, he was not exempted from trouble. Just because he was the next king of the nation, that did not give him a pass, did not say you're exempted from dealing with trials or tribulations or trouble. Even though he was a king, he still had trouble. I'm reiterating that for a purpose. Hold your place here and turn to Revelation chapter 5. I want to show you why I make a big deal of the fact that David, although he was a king to be, he still had trouble. Even on his way to the throne, there still were hard days. Revelation chapter 5. This phrase is made two times in the book of Revelation, and it's talking about you and I, those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Revelation chapter 5, and look at verse number 8. This is a vision that John has of what's going on in heaven. Revelation 5, 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now I hope you can find yourself in verse 9. Hope you've been born again. Amen. Look at what verse 10 calls you, calls me. And hast made us unto our God, what's the next word? Kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. God says that you and I, if we trust Him as Savior, He's made us to be two things, kings and priests. Kings and priests. You know, Jesus Christ fulfilled both of those offices. Right now, He's our high priest. He's in heaven praying for us. When He comes back again, sets up His kingdom on this earth, He'll be the king. While you're still in Revelation, look in chapter 1. Here's the other occurrence where the Bible uses those two offices to describe those of us who have trusted Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God. Here's the connection, folks. We too, just like David, are on our way to the palace. David, it wasn't there yet. Back in 1 Samuel 30, David was heading to the palace. He was going to be a king, but he wasn't there yet, and he still had trouble. I'm going to tell you something you probably have figured out. Just because you and I are headed to the palace, and just because you and I have been born again, and we've been bought with the blood of Christ, we're not exempted from troubles on the journey. Someone said God didn't promise the journey would be easy, but the destination is out of this world. And it is. How many of you have ever made a long trip and it helps you on the trip to remember where you're going? Doesn't it kind of help a little? When we go to Tennessee, it helps a great deal. There's not much to encourage me coming back home, but going down, you just remember the mountains and you remember the changing of the leaves, and it doesn't make the trip quite so long. Now, go back to 1 Samuel. Here's the heart of my message, and everything else will really ride on this, folks. Even though those of us who know Christ as our Savior, we're on our way to be with our Lord. We're on our way to reign with Him on this earth. We're kings and priests. We still have to deal with life here as it is now. And my message this morning comes from verse 6. 1 Samuel 30, where we started. My message is found in verse 6. Notice the last part of that verse. But David encouraged himself. Now, you know, sometimes you're going to have to do that, folks. There are times, and you've found it to be true already, I'm sure, that there will be no man or woman found to encourage you. We're supposed to encourage one another, aren't we? We're commanded to exhort one another. We're commanded to bear one another's burdens. But the sad fact of it is, just because we're commanded to do it doesn't mean that we always do it. And David had no mortal man he could turn to encourage him. So David found strength within himself, and as verse 6 tells us, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And you're going to have troubles, and you're going to have trials, and David had them, and Jesus Christ had them, and you're going to have them. But the question is, how are you going to deal with it? If I say this in love, but if you're the type of person that is always looking for someone else to lift you up, what are you going to do when no one else is there? What are you going to do when you find yourself at a station in life, when you look to the right and you look to the left and you look forward and you look back and nobody's there to encourage you? David got there. It's not a doom and gloom message this morning. There's a good ending to this. I'm saying, do you know how to encourage yourself? Let's walk through this chapter. I want to give you the formula that David used to encourage himself. And maybe you need this message today. Maybe you'll need it next month. Maybe you need it next year. But there will come a time when your encouragement's not going to come from anyone else. You're going to have to find the secret of David. You're going to have to be able to say, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. How's it to be done? All right, let's follow David here. Look at verse 6 again. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. He wasn't going to get any encouragement from that group, folks. He heard what they were saying about him. He heard they were talking about stoning him. He knew what was being said around the camp. He knew that these plots had been hatched. Where was he going to find encouragement? He couldn't go to his wife. He didn't know where she was. Couldn't go to his children. He didn't know where they were. He couldn't go to his parents. They weren't there. The only flesh and blood companions David had at that time were the same people who were talking about killing him. Some encouragement. You know the first thing David did to encourage himself? He was not intimidated by the words of men. How many of you folks know that words are powerful things? Very powerful. I've said this before, and you learned the rhyme in probably kindergarten. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's not true. Words can hurt. If you doubt how powerful words are, just look at the Bible you're holding there. Those are powerful words. Amen. But David did not let the words of these men intimidate him. He knew what they were saying about him. He understood what they had been discussing in whispered tones, but he didn't let that stop him. David could have said, it's not worth it. I hear what they're saying about me. I'm just going to leave and let them see if they can do a better job at it. But he didn't let their words stop him. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't let the words of others who would seek to drag you down, don't let their words stop you. Amen. There have been occasions in Scripture where the words of someone completely took the foundation out from under someone who had a well-meaning heart and who would have done something for God, but the words of another caused them to quit. I guess one of the best examples is Elijah. And Elijah got a message one day. Remember the message he got from old sister Jezebel? And her message was to Elijah, at this time tomorrow, your life is mine. And the Bible said Elijah heard those words and he took off. And he said to God, just kill me. I'd just rather die. What happened? He paid too much attention to the words of others. But here in 1 Samuel 30, David was not intimidated by their words. Now, I've got two things for you here concerning the words of others. And again, we're talking about how David encouraged himself. First of all, recognize the character of the one doing the talking. If you want to get victory over the words of someone else, the first thing you ought to do is examine who it is that's doing the talking. Look back at the text here. Who's doing the talking here in verse 6? Who were these men who were saying, let's just kill David? He's the leader. It's his fault these things have come upon us. Let's just kill him. I believe with all my heart, David thought on the character of those men And he knew something about those men. Those were men who were faithful to him, who had went out to battle with him. Here it is, don't miss it. But he knew they were hurting men. These men had just lost their wives too, hadn't they? These men had just lost their children too. These men had just lost their homes. When somebody throws words against you, hurtful words perhaps, discouraging words, before you react, examine who it is doing the talking and try to put yourself in their circumstance. And when David did that, I'm sure it must have come to his mind, these men don't really mean what they're saying about me. They've been faithful to me. They followed me, but they're hurting men. You folks realize yet you say things when you're hurting that you wouldn't otherwise say? Haven't we all been there? Haven't you said something in a moment of being hurt and vulnerable? Nobody? Well, what's your secret? I'd like to know. These men were hurting men. I'm not excusing what they said. I'm saying when those words are leveled against you, either directly or you hear about them through the proverbial grapevine, ask yourself this question: who's doing the talking, and where are they at in their life at this moment? What kind of circumstances are they living in? I'll tell you, folks, it'll save you a lot of time and save you a lot of heartache before you react to stop and say, Lord, help me see this thing from their perspective. These men were hurting men. Maybe you've been there. You say something and you know when you said it, you shouldn't have said it. You wish you could take it back. I told you this 2 weeks ago, but it saved me as a pastor many times when I wanted to make a reply, get something that a false accusation or somebody made a statement about me or the ministry, they didn't know what they were talking about. The temptation is to jot off a reply, setting it straight, telling them how it really is. And Jess gave me some very good advice. She said, write it out first. Amen. Write your response out first, or type it out first. I've done that. You know what? 99% of those messages I never did send. I think I would have been a fool to react without stopping first and saying, okay, Lord, put a watch at my tongue. Put a guard there at my tongue. You know, that tongue gets you in trouble, right? The old saying is, the tongue is so unruly, God had to lock it up behind bars of ivory. As you get older, it gets to be more of a minimum security prison. But be careful with your words. And be careful how you take the words of others. Amen. These men, I don't want to harp on this here, but it'll help you more than I can express if you'll try to put yourself in the shoes of the one doing the talking. Amen. These men had just lost it all. These men had lost as much as David had lost. I kind of feel this way now about Job's wife. How many of you know that preachers like to give Job's wife a hard time? I mean, people almost put her up there with Jezebel. But remember, she lost all of her children too. She lost the livestock, and she lost the property that her and her husband had worked for all those years. She was a hurting woman. Doesn't excuse, doesn't mean what she said was right. But it sure does help you kind of get the perspective. So we're talking about how to encourage yourself. Number one, he did not let himself be intimidated by the words of men. Here's the second thing about the words of others. Not only should you consider the character of the one doing the talking, but you should establish in your own heart if what you're being criticized of is right in the sight of God. If you are confident that what you're doing is God's will, then let the scoffers keep on scoffing. Amen. But if what you're doing is not right in God's sight, and God may be using the critics to correct you, be open enough to realize that, folks. It's hard for us to admit when we're wrong, isn't it? Yep. Sometimes God will put a critic in your life, and it'll be the best thing for you if that critic's telling you the truth. Amen? But if you're getting heat for something, if you're getting criticism and you're getting attacks here, get alone with God and say, okay, God, am I doing what is your will? Am I doing this the right way? And if you know you are, then just keep on doing it and leave the scoffers up to the Lord. How many of you remember the verse when Moses had some particularly cruel criticism against him? God said to Moses, I think it's in Exodus 17:17, God said to Moses, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. If you know you're in the right, you don't have to make a response. You don't have to make a rebuttal. If you know your heart's right before God, leave your enemies to him. He'll do a much better job than you could anyway. David had an opportunity, if he wanted to kill a man. But Abigail came along and confronted him and said, David, don't do this. You'll regret it later. And he sure would have. And how many of you remember what happened to that man David was on his way to kill? God did deal with that man. And that man did die, but not at the hands of David. So number one, how are you going to encourage yourself? Don't be intimidated by the words of men. Look back at the text here. The second thing you got to do to encourage yourself is immediately consult with God. Go back here. What did David do when he heard these men were talking about killing him and stoning him? Notice David's first reaction. The very first thing he did is found in verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Abiathar was the priest. The first person David went to when his world had fallen apart, when his men were talking about killing him, the first person he went to was the priest, and that's symbolizing the fact he was going to God. How quick are you to take your trouble to God? Is God the first person on your list that you take your trouble to, or would he be two or three or four or five? After you've told the inner circle of your friends and neighbors, then do you get around to bringing it to God? David, the very first thing he did was take it to the Lord. You see here in verse 7, bring hither the ephod. See that little word, ephod? That's a mysterious thing in Scripture. I don't think any Bible scholar I've ever read of really agree on what that thing was. But it's something that they used in that day to get messages from God. You remember, in this day, they didn't have the entire Bible like we do. Whatever it was, an article of clothing, you can find different opinions on what the ephod was. I'm not going to make that the message. The point is, that's how men got revelation from God. So when David said, bring me the ephod, what he was really saying is, I've got to ask God's opinion about this. I want to remind you, God's opinion of the situation is always the right opinion. Every time. And so he inquired of the Lord, how quick are you to take your troubles to the Lord? How quick are you, I hope it's immediate, take these matters to prayer? And then the third and final thing here that David did to encourage himself is found in verse 8. David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Verse 9, the first three words. So David went. You know how David encouraged himself? He claimed the promises of God by faith. David said, Lord, you know these men, these wicked men have taken our wives and our children. And David says, should I go after them, Lord? Should I go pursue? And the Lord said, go. You'll recover all. You won't fail to retrieve any woman, any boy, any girl. You'll get it all back, David. David didn't make an argument against the Lord. David didn't try to make a reply. All he did in verse 9, see it? So David went. If you're in the storm this morning, you spend time with the Lord. You get his wisdom on it. And when he gives you the answer, when he gives you the promise, claim it by faith. No matter what the opposition may say, David did what the Lord had told him. Now, I've tried to make a list of all the promises of God to give you here in this message, and I ran out of paper very quickly. But I just want to summarize it all this way. I'm not a Bible scholar by any means, but I've read it a few times, and I've got one thing figured out. I'm pretty sure of this one fact. We win. in the end, when this thing wraps up, it all goes into eternity with us being with our Savior forever. That's about the best conclusion you can get out of any situation. That's the promise, folks. In 1,000,000 years from right now, we'll be with Him. In 1,000 years, we'll be with Him. In 100 years, we'll be with Him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When it's all said and done, we come out on the right side of this thing. You said, but today we're not there. I know we're not there today, but today is when you got to live by faith. The moment of the rapture and for eternity, you never have to live by faith again. Faith not going to be needed in eternity. You folks know that, don't you? If you can see it, it's not faith anymore. That's why the scripture says that those immortal words, now abideth three, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, we say love there, and that's right, but it's not merely love, because the Bible uses the word love in other places. God could have said love if He wanted to, but He didn't say the greatest of these is love. He said the greatest of these is charity. Charity is love that is sacrificial in nature. You got to get that. You may love some things that you wouldn't die for. I've seen some of you eat. I know. But if you love something or someone enough to die for it, that's what the Bible word charity really means. God could have said love, but He said charity. Now, if you ever ask yourself, why is charity greater than faith? And why is charity greater than hope? That's what it says, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. The reason for that simply is there's coming a day when you won't need faith anymore. There's coming a day when you won't need hope anymore. You'll be with Him. No more hope. But the one thing out of those three that will always remain is charity. It's God's love that caused Him to sacrifice His own Son for you. So we're going to leave David now. Before we do, let's see how it turned out for him. Verse number 17. Skip ahead in the reading here. And David smote them. He went out to battle. He took the men. God told him to go, so he went. Verse 17, David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. Verse 18 is the key. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. See that in verse 19? Go back to verse 8 now. What did God tell David? God said to David in verse 8, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. It happened just like God said it would happen. God said, you'll recover all. The Bible said they recovered all. How are you going to encourage yourself the next time you're in the valley? Remember, every promise God made to you is true. And I can't list them all. Romans 8:28 is still true. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is still true. 2 Corinthians 1:20 is still true. Over and over, hundreds of promises in the scriptures. And God's going to keep all of them. So how about it? Do you need encouragement today? Do you have encouragers in your life? If you do, thank the Lord for it. If He's put people in your life who can really encourage you, thank the Lord for it and return the favor. But if the day comes, you find yourself with no encouragement from men, there's none to be had. It's not hopeless for you. You can still be encouraged, just as David was. And how was he encouraged? He wasn't intimidated by the words of men. He immediately consulted his God, and then he claimed by faith the promise of God. And by the end of that chapter, you know what you see here? You see a different David. He's joyful. He has his wife's back. His men are behind him again. Everything they lost is back, and they were made stronger because of it. And every promise that you claim, every trial that you allow God to bring you through, it makes you a little stronger for the next one. So are we on our way to the palace? Absolutely. We're still going to have trouble here? Yes. But remember, we win. Let's pray. Now, Lord.